Good morning. Good to see you all. Happy Easter. It all began, I guess, in the 1970s. That is according to Ira Byock. Dr. Byock said this: "That's when America hit a high point as a death-denying culture. We devalued age and family, and we emphasized youth and independence. Death became the enemy. Medical schools avoided requiring courses on death and dying, and death became a taboo subject." And why not? Medical science was allowing Americans to live longer, so why talk about death? Another author made this statement: "North Americans in particular are the most death-denying culture in the history of the race. How else, pray tell, can one explain cosmetic surgery becoming a multi-million dollar industry?" Obviously, the pandemic, the COVID pandemic, has had a tremendously bad effect on our country, the world as well as our country. Terrible effects in many different ways. But you know, there is one positive thing that's come from it. I mean, there is something positive. And that positive thing has made us think about our own mortality. It's made us, especially in North America, who tend to deny the possibility of death and don't think about death, to actually think about death. In fact, it's come to the point where psychologists and psychiatrists have been churning out articles talking about what they now call death anxiety. Death anxiety they see on the rise because of COVID. Let me just show you a couple articles I ran across. One by Karen Dempsey: "Coronavirus, How to Cope with Death Anxiety." There it is. It's probably not surprising that many people are experiencing death anxiety right now, the fear of losing a loved one or of dying yourself. It may be heightened because of the coronavirus pandemic. This COVID-19 experience of being in lockdown and not being able to be with loved ones may start a process of pondering some big existential questions about the purpose of life. Here's another one: "Understanding death anxiety triggered by the COVID-19 pandemic. The effects of the current pandemic has made many of us think of our own mortality." There you go, right there. "And of those we love. Having deaths reported daily in the news can make our anxiety external, giving us a sense of panic for the safety of ourselves, the people we love, and people we do not even know around the world." Most of us don't want to think or talk about death. Most of us don't want to think or talk about death. On the other hand, Jesus had no problem talking about death. Jesus talked about death an awful lot. He talked about the fact that each one of us will have to face death one day. He talked about not only the death of other people, but he also talked about the death of himself. Jesus talked a lot about his death. On his way to Jerusalem for the last time, three times he predicted the fact that he was going to die. And he described in detail some of the ugliness that would be part of his death, and the crucifixion and the whippings and such. Jesus had no problem talking about his death. He talked about his death a lot. In fact, after he died and rose again, he talked about his death some more. Why did Jesus talk so much about death? I mean, we're a death-denying culture. Why did Jesus talk so much about death? The reason why Jesus talked so much about death is because he came for the purpose of dealing with our death anxiety. He came for the purpose of dealing with the problem of death and the impact of death upon us. Jesus' message and Jesus' mission was to take care of the problem of death. He wanted to erase it from being an impactful thing for people, and he wanted to protect us from death anxiety. Because he lives, we will live. And that's the message of Easter. Easter is because he lives, we will live. Now, what I'd like to do, before we continue on, I just have a little brief video clip. It's really short, but I think it is a nice way of just introducing what we're going to be talking about: Jesus dealing with our enemy, death. We'll be right back. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for Jesus coming to die for our sins. We thank you that you loved us enough to send him, and we thank him for loving you so much and us so much that he acquiesced and said yes, that he came down here to live on this dirty planet and to die for our sins. And we thank you for that. We thank Jesus for that. Lord, we just pray that as we look at your word now, that we would be excited about the life that we have because of his resurrection. In his name we pray. Amen. The last verse up there was from the book of Acts. You know, in the book of Acts, we finished that not that long ago, and throughout the book of Acts, we saw different people who were testifying all the way through the book about the resurrection. In fact, last year when I preached a sermon on Easter, it was Easter according to the book of Acts. John in the book of Acts is one of those who will suffer. He gets beaten up along with the other disciples. And John will end up his life on the island of Patmos in exile. He ends up there in exile, and the reason he's in exile is because he continued to preach the notion that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that message he would not stop preaching. So he ends up on Patmos, and while he's on Patmos, he has a vision. This vision that John has is something that's spectacular. He's going to write a book. In fact, when this vision occurs, he is told to write down all the things that he sees. And what happens is immediately he will be actually witnessing Jesus himself, radiant, shining, his face like the sun. And this is going to be John's reaction. It says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" Now, I want you to notice what Jesus says about himself. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Now, he'll see this later in the book as well. But notice this, he says, "I am the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." These actually become titles for Jesus. Jesus can use this as a title. Who's Jesus? Well, he's the one who died and rose again. He lives now, and he's the one who lives forevermore. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 8, we get a similar statement. Chapter 2, verse 8, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life." There we go again. It's all like a title. It says this, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life." When Jesus appeared to John on Patmos, you know, in that previous picture, we saw that John felt like a dead man. In fact, he tried not to move. Of course, that was not something that he should have done because he has no reason to be afraid of Jesus, because Jesus is the one who brings life. And again, in chapter 2, we have the same thing. Don't fear death. Why? Well, because Jesus is the first and last who was dead and has come to life. And since he's come to life, you don't have to fear death because he's conquered death for you. So what we have here is this title-like reference. Jesus is the one who's the living, who once was dead but now is alive, and he's also titled the one who lives forevermore. In fact, later in chapter 4, John also sees this in a vision. "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever." I mean, it's like a title. What happens on Resurrection Sunday, what happens on Easter is so significant that you could actually use that as a title for Jesus. "The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and we will worship him." What should we call him? "Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne." Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who was once dead and is now alive. Who's Jesus? He's the one who lives forever and ever. Who's Jesus? He's the one who has the keys to death and Hades. And to have the keys means you have control. I have a key to everything in this entire complex, which means I can get in anywhere. Okay? I have control over those rooms. Jesus has control over death and Hades. He has absolute, total control over everything that goes on there. Do you remember when Jesus is at Bethany. He's there. He actually shows up late, and he shows up late there because he has been told that Lazarus is ill. Mary and Martha send to bring Jesus, and Jesus intentionally tarries. He shows up late. He knows, of course, that Lazarus is going to die. And when he gets there, Mary and Martha are beside themselves. Martha presses him, "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died." Do you remember Jesus' response? Because it sets up what he says in the book of Revelation. "I am the one who lives forever. I am the one who is dead and now alive." Back in John chapter 11, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." See, do you see how Jesus is using his death and his resurrection, living forever, as titles? "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who is dead and now alive. Jesus is the one who lives forever and forever. And Jesus is the one that you can call him the resurrection and the life. Because Jesus resurrected and lives forever and ever, that means you and me will live forever and ever if we put our faith and trust in him. Romans 6:5 makes this really clear. "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." It's guaranteed. That's why Easter is so important. Because Easter happens, because Jesus resurrected, that means every single person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ will live forever and ever and receive a resurrection body just like Jesus. That's why Easter is so very, very important. This is also why Stephen and James willingly die in the book of Acts. Why other Christians will die in the book of Acts. Well, John will get beaten up as well as the other disciples. Paul will spend most of his time on the run avoiding crowds who are trying to beat him up or kill him. In fact, he actually probably dies there when he's stoned and somehow he's alive. And the reason why they would go through that is because they did not have death anxiety anymore. They weren't afraid of dying anymore. And they didn't have a problem preaching the resurrection because they knew that they would live forever and ever. And this is also why Paul will get schizophrenic in the book of Philippians, and he will bounce back and forth and argue with himself in almost a ludicrous way, because on the one hand, he wants to die and be with Jesus and live forever and ever, and on the other hand, "I need to hang around for you people because you got problems." Let's just take a look in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Remember, he's in prison here. "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on the flesh, that will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better, and yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake." So we have Paul basically arguing with himself, so to speak, because part of him wants to go on and be with the Lord because he's not afraid of death. He has no death anxiety. He wants to go and be with his Lord. And then part of him wants to stay and to be able to minister to people and to help them. This is also why Paul later is going to talk about death, which we sang about just a little while ago, as being really metaphorically like a bee sting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a great chapter on the resurrection. Paul's argument in the book is, if the resurrection hasn't happened, guys, as some of you are saying, then we are of all men most to be pitied. You know, go out, eat, drink, and be merry. Do the Dairy Queen thing, but whatever you do, don't be a Christian if there's no resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, "Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? I'd sing it, but I would sting you. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, Paul can talk that way about death being just simply like a bee sting. For a Christian, it's just like a bee sting. Yeah, it hurts. A little while later, guess what? That's over. By the way, this is why also Paul prefers a euphemism for death. Death really isn't even a good word to use in the context of a Christian. And the reason why is because, you know, in a way we don't die. That's why Jesus said that. John chapter 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. That's a euphemism. You know, a euphemism is a nicer way of something that might sound harsh. Instead of saying he died, we say he passed away, right? But for Paul, this euphemism is so much more accurate than the word death that he prefers to use it on many occasions. He'll use it in chapter 5 on several occasions. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Christ died and arose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You see that? Death almost doesn't become us. A better word almost is to use the word asleep. Honestly, I don't have a problem with sleep. I'm not afraid of sleep. I have no sleep phobia. I'm not anxious about falling asleep. I plan to go home. My wife came to first service. She came to first service. She's been cooking all evening. She's going home to prepare. And we are going to gorge ourselves like we do on every Easter. And then afterwards, I'm going to look for a place on the couch. And quite possibly, I might fall asleep. And I'm not afraid of that. Sleep is something we enjoy doing. We like sleep. Some of us might sleep too much. But one thing's for sure, when it comes to the idea of death, Christians have no reason to fear death because really it's like being afraid of falling asleep. Because Jesus died and arose, because Jesus lives forever and ever, you don't need to have death anxiety. You don't need to worry about death. Now, don't say, well, that preacher said that I can go out and do any kind of crazy, risky behavior because it's okay. No, I'm not saying that. Okay, some of you should still be online watching if you have certain issues going on, right? Some of you should be wearing masks in certain places. I get that, okay? But there's a difference between not taking risky behaviors and doing crazy things and jumping off buildings without parachutes and being just plain afraid of dying one day. You don't need to be afraid. Jesus' message and his mission was to take away your death anxiety. However, if you are an unbeliever, death anxiety makes a lot of sense. It makes a whole lot of sense. In fact, in the book of Revelation, I mean, early on we see Jesus saying, you know, don't be afraid. That doesn't work for the non-believer in the book of Revelation. In fact, let's just take a little glimpse. Later in the book of Revelation, you get this imagery here of what it's going to be like one day for those who aren't believers. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What a picture. You have all these individuals, including some of the most powerful people on the planet, and what they're doing is pleading for earthquakes, pleading for mountains to fall just to cover them. Why? Because we're going to die. We're going to see the Lord. And they're afraid of death, and they're afraid of judgment. Death anxiety makes really good sense if you don't know what the meaning of Easter is. In fact, you could put it this way, the only people that really should be afraid of death are people who are dead already. Theologically dead. Paul says this in Colossians, and he also says this in the book of Ephesians, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Theologically speaking, God views us as dead in our sins if we are not believers. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit which is now working in the sons of disobedience. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, guess what? Biblically speaking, theologically speaking, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You're dead. And if you're dead, you should fear death. But if you've been made alive in Christ, like Neil quoted from Galatians 2:20 earlier, guess what? If you're alive in Christ, you will live forever and ever. And death anxiety makes no sense. It's a senseless phobia. Leonid Brezhnev. I don't remember, or I don't know how many of you remember Leonid Brezhnev. Leonid Brezhnev was the head of the Communist Party in the Soviet Union for 18 years. He was there from 1964 to 1982. During his regime, where he led the Communist Party, from a communist standpoint, he did the great thing of creating nuclear parity with the United States, which of course created a lot of death anxiety for some people over in our country. I remember as a young person hiding under our desks. I don't know if any of you remember that in the nuclear scare, but we would do the drills and go down into the basement. They have basements in Kansas. And we'd hide under desks and stuff like that. But he brought about nuclear parity, but it cost him. The economy stagnated horribly. Not only the economy stagnated horribly, but corruption was rampant in his fiercely atheistic reign. But 1982, he died. In 1982, this is what we still do today, we will send a significantly important person to attend a funeral in other countries where we are, you know, wanting to at least have some type of relationship. And so we sent, at that time, our Vice President, George Bush Sr. So George Bush Sr. went to attend the funeral of Leonid Brezhnev. And this is what he said. He said this was he saw the most shocking silent protest by Brezhnev's widow at his funeral. He said she stood motionless. Her name was Victoria. At the coffin till just seconds before it was closed. And then just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope, a gesture which Bush felt must rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She reached down in front of thousands upon thousands in Red Square and made the sign of a cross on her husband's chest. There in the citadel of secular atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that Jesus, who had died on the cross and who is now alive, might yet have mercy on her husband. You know, the sad truth is that at that moment, it was far too late for Leonid Brezhnev. Far too late. But it did reveal something about Victoria. It revealed that she was far less afraid of reprisals that might be taken against her by doing that, and far more afraid of the fate of her husband and what he was facing. She had death anxiety. Without a relationship with Jesus, death anxiety makes perfectly good sense. In fact, death anxiety is most appropriate. It makes the most sense of any anxiety and any phobia there is. Now, we're celebrating Easter. Either you understand what Easter is all about, or you don't. Either you understand the hope of the resurrection for yourself because of Jesus' resurrection, or this is all confusing to you. You know, as I read through those secular articles online, I read through one after the other, and I wanted to see what the punchline was. What's the cure? I mean, you write this big article on death anxiety, and now it's sweeping through the nation, and people all over the place are afraid. So what's your advice, psychologist? What's your advice, Mr. Psychiatrist? And so as I read through each article, I saw the same thing popping up over and over and over again. How do you deal with death anxiety? Well, one of the most popular ways is this. Stop watching the news. Another one was, only think about the present. Don't think about the future. And then the third one was this. Think about how you want to be remembered by other people. Those were the cures for death anxiety. If you're fearful about death one day, just don't watch the news. Think about the present and think about how you want people to remember you. And that's the cure. That's a placebo, my friend. That's no cure. Good grief. You talk about death denial. That's death denial. You know, the only real true cure for death anxiety is to know that you have a relationship with Jesus, that you've put your faith in Him, that you believe He took His sins upon Himself, He died for your sins, and all you have to do is put your full faith and trust in His finished work on the cross, His resurrection, thank Him for that, and you don't have to have death anxiety. And the reason you don't have to have death anxiety is because you will not eternally die. You will live forever and ever like Jesus. That's the only real answer to death. The only real answer to death anxiety is Easter. Easter. And that's why we celebrate every single week. And once a year, and maybe an extra special week, we celebrate every week and once a year, because guess what? We don't have to be afraid of dying. It only gets better. Easter guarantees all who believe in the finished work of Jesus and His resurrection. It guarantees life forever and ever with the one who is dead but is now alive. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank You so much for Jesus who died for our sins and rose again. Without that happening, we would all be at home, some of us in bed or reading the newspaper. We thank You so much for the eternal life that we have through His death. We thank You that He rose again and appeared to those around Him and let them touch Him. He talked to them. He even fed them. And we know one day that we will be with Him. And we look forward to that day, even if for a while we need to be here for the purpose of influencing and impacting others in a positive way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.